Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. You'll come to 1 and 2 Samuel, then you'll come to 1 and 2 Kings. You'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll be reading the first four verses. And I'll read the odds 1 and 3 if you'll join with me on verses 2 and 4. And if you've found 2 Kings chapter 5, if you'll please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll be starting verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for the reading, the ability to open up the Word of God this morning. We do thank you for that, Lord, the King James Bible. Lord, we do pray that you bless this morning as we hear this special, prepare our hearts for the message. And we do pray that there would be no distractions. Lord, I pray that we'd get something from your word we can use and apply it in our lives. We do thank you for it. Thank you for the messenger. And Lord, I pray you'd bless this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
For sin that made my Savior bleed, I hang my head in shame. Yet for the cleansing that I need, that precious blood I claim. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing this I know. The blood that stained garments red, wash mine as white as snow, wash mine as white as snow. The harvest of the sin I'd sown, he reaped at Calvary. Then sowed a field of his own and willed it all to me. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garments red, wash mine as white as snow. Wash mine as white as snow. The sun could sooner cease to shine, keep to itself its rays. Then can this thankful heart of mine from bursting forth in praise. I know the blood that stained his garments red, wash mine as white as snow, wash mine as white as snow.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tony. Thank you for that good song this morning. In verse number 3, or verse number 2, we're introduced to a little girl. The Bible says that the companies of the Syrians had gone out and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a little girl. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And I want to speak to you this morning on the little girl with a big heart. The little girl with a big heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, as He gave Himself for our salvation. And thank you for that blood that washes us as white as snow. I think about that verse in the book of Isaiah. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they'll be white as wool. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that forgives us and cleanses us. And Lord, if there's somebody in our midst this morning who's never, ever been to Christ for salvation and applied the blood of Jesus to their sinful soul, I pray that they'll be drawn to Him this morning. Help me, I pray, in this message, speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you for this portion of the Scripture and what we can learn from it. We ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. And amen. Men are different and unique. Each one of us. I'm talking about the male gender now, men. But we do have a few common denominators that seem to run through our gender. For instance, men do not like to ask for directions. We just don't like to do that. We know where we are headed as far as the destination goes. So if the destination is southwest of where we are, we just keep going south and west and south and west until we finally get there. It may take us a little while longer. It may take us 30, 45 minutes longer, but we may even have to, you know, backtrack a little bit and start over. But it sure beats asking somebody for directions and admitting that you are lost, okay? And by the way, when you ask somebody for directions, usually you get more of what not to do than what to do. You ever experienced that? Roll your window, hey, can you tell me where so-and-so is? Yeah, now look, if you'll go out here to the stop sign, and you'll make a left and you'll head out of town going west. About 3 miles out of town, you're going to pass this great big Paul Bunyan and Babe the Blue Ox thing. And it's going to be at the corner of intersection such, 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 such. And if you go down that road, you'll come to the little town of Harper. Okay? Don't turn there. Okay. All right. So I spent 5 minutes listening for you to tell me what not to do. All right. Is that not how it goes? Don't do that. So they go through about 10 don'ts before you finally get to one do. So it's better for us just to drive south and west until we get there. Amen. Men don't like to ask for directions. Now, another common denominator that runs through men is men don't like to go to the doctor. They just don't like to go to the doctor. Usually, the wives don't think we're sick to begin with. You know, we're in a hole, fellas. It's like giving birth to babies makes everything else in life a picnic. So if you're dying, if you're a man and you're dying, you haven't given birth to a baby. So you don't know what pain is. You don't know what agony is. And you don't have any problems. And I'm going to tell you something. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to give birth to a baby. So I'll give you ladies that one. All right? But it's like, you know, you're not hurting unless you've given birth to a baby. I've told you before about the fellow who died. Went to the graveyard when his wife went to visit the tomb. He had on there. He had already prearranged for there to be on. I told you I was sick. Amen. But here's what happens with most men. We reach a certain place with some kind of sickness, like a cough or something. And then we say, you know what? I'm going to the doctor. And it's like this. It's like, doc, do whatever you got to do. I don't care. Cut me open. Slice me through. I don't care what you got to do. But I got to get well. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 5 here, we have the story of a man named Naaman who was sick and he needed help and he wanted help. Now, I'm going to give you the story in a nutshell, and then we're going to talk about some lessons we can learn from it. We won't be exhausted this morning by any measure. Naaman is a military man. That's what he is. He is captain of the king's host over the army in Syria. So he has a pretty impressive position, okay? He might be the Secretary of Defense or the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff. Okay, he's pretty high up the hierarchy as a military man there in Syria, working directly for the king. And he's a great man, honorable, the Bible says, but he has, hand me that glass of water, Brother Bragg, I got a tickle in my throat. He has a tickle in his throat. Let me get rid of this. Hopefully that'll help. He has leprosy. Leprosy. Now, in our days, leprosy, I guess, is somewhat curable in our time. But back in Bible days, it was incurable. Okay? Now, he is in his home, so obviously, He's not living by the Jewish laws of leprosy. Because if you get in the Old Testament and you start reading the Old Testament books, you learn that God had lots of laws that lepers, Jewish lepers, had to live by. They weren't allowed to live at home. They had to live in a colony. They had to live outside the city with other lepers. So it wouldn't spread. It was a very contagious disease. But he's a Syrian. So he's not a Jew. So he's not living by the laws of the Old Testament. So he's living at home. In his home lives a little Israeli girl. She's there because she was taken captive by one of his own army patrols. Okay? And so they went out and they brought this girl back captive there to Syria. And she worked as a maid to Naaman's wife. And as I read this, one day in conversation with Naaman's wife, maybe they're washing dishes, maybe they're working on washing the clothes or cleaning the floor, but in casual conversation with Naaman's wife, this unnamed little girl says to Naaman's wife something like this: "Boy, I wish my master could see the prophet who's in Samaria. Because if he could get to the prophet who's in Samaria, I know the prophet would heal him of his leprosy." Well, fella, when you hear the words leprosy and healing in the same sentence, you perk up. Because as I already said, in those days, it was incurable. No known cure for leprosy in Bible days. If you were a leper, you died. You had it until it finally took your life. And so when she said that, boy, Mrs. Naaman's ears perked up. And she must have run immediately and told her husband. Somebody did. And then Naaman went to the king of Syria and he said, "Boss," he said, "I understand that there is a prophet in Israel who can help me with this thing of leprosy." And the king gave him a leave of absence. In fact, he did more than that. He took out a pen or had one of his scribes take out a pen and he communicated a letter. He dictated a letter. And he sent it with Naaman and Naaman's company over to the king of Israel. But he made the letter to the king of Israel. Well, the little girl didn't say that a king could help you. Government can't do a whole lot to fix man's problems. Our government's been trying to fix man's problems for a number of years now, since about Franklin D. Roosevelt's days. And brother, we're in a bigger mess now than we ever have been in. He wrote a letter to the king of Israel. Oh, that's such and such and such and such. And so Naaman, he took the letter to the king, and the king read it. And the king had no knowledge about Elisha's healing powers, so the king tore his clothes. The king said, "Look at this. This guy's trying to start a war with me. This is a trap. He's trying to start a war with me." And somehow Elisha heard about it, Elisha the prophet. And he said to the king, "Send the guy down to me." And so the leper, Naaman the leper, came down to where Elisha was. And Elisha told him, he said, "Go out to the Jordan River over here and get in the water and dip yourself in the water 7 times and you'll be made clean." Now listen, for a man of Naaman's stature and position in life, to do something like that was pretty humbling. Pretty humiliating. And his pride got the best of him. And he's an important man. He's got staff. Okay, he's got folks working with him, working for him. He's pretty high up. See, he gets real angry and proud. And he says, "Man, I should have stayed home." He said, "In fact, the rivers back home in Syria are cleaner than the River Jordan here in Israel." And he went away. He just about got on his horse and rode back to Syria as a leper and some of his own servants. You know, he must have been a kind master. Because his own servants came and beseeched him and said, "Look, why are you doing this? If they'd have had you do something even, you know, something more difficult, you'd have done it. Go down to the river and dip." And so he did. He went down to the river. He dipped 7 times. And just like the prophet said, God said to the prophet, he was made clean. Can you imagine, friend, that last dip in the water, number 7, and coming up out of that water and looking at skin that was made clean and fresh like it ought to be. A great miracle. A great story. A real story, a true story, Bible story. You say, "Do you really think it happened?" Just like God said it did. I believe it happened that way with all of my heart. Now, I said about him rejoicing. Can you imagine the rejoicing after Naaman rode into his yard and stepped into his home with clean skin? Can you imagine that? Because the last time he'd seen his wife, and his children and some of the Syrian servants there, maybe his grandchildren, he went away with rags wrapped around his oozing sores and pale, chalky skin and sickness, and maybe running a fever and pus oozing out of the sores, and maybe even portions of his hands and toes had already been eaten away. And now he walks in this house and he is made clean. His body is restored. There is no leprosy. There are no rags. There's no pus. There are no oozing sores. You know, can you imagine the excitement? I can see Mrs. Naaman running to him and hugging him and kissing him. I can see his children gathering around. I can see possibly his grandchildren, his servants. And there's joy in the house. And over in the corner stood a little unnamed Israeli girl who no doubt had a big smile on her face. A great big smile on her face. We don't know her name, but her master was healed. Now, folks, listen. While many of us would like the success and the prestige and the honor that Naaman possessed, don't miss this. The real rich person in this story was that little girl. That little girl. She had something Naaman couldn't buy with all of his money. She had something Naaman couldn't achieve with all of his military training. There was something in her heart that day. Oh, he was happy. Sure, he was happy. No more leprosy. He's glad to be healed. He showed his thankfulness by trying to give Elisha a gift after he got healed. But there was something in that little girl's heart that you couldn't find in anybody else's heart, because it was because of her heart that he was healed in the first place. And people, I want to say, fame and popularity and success as the world defines it. You know what that means? Success as the world defines it. That means riches and prosperity and material abundance. Can I tell you that all that's overhyped? It's all overhyped. I get so burdened when I see our young people and our churches from our families throwing themselves headlong into the pursuit of something that's so overhyped. It's like cotton candy. You like cotton candy? I don't know anybody that doesn't like cotton candy. And I don't eat it anymore because it's just this sugar. But man, I can remember it as a kid and, you know, watching the lady or the man take the little paper wand and around and around. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And when they hand it to you and your eyes are just like, ah, look at this. And you take a big old chunk of it and it is gone. In a split second. It's history. It's over. And young people, and not just young people, but all of us who are saved this morning in this room, listen very carefully. That's what fame and popularity and success and prosperity and material abundance is in this life. It's overhyped. I'm not saying that it's not enjoyable. I'm not saying it's not fun to have a little bit of monetary provision. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying it's overhyped. I'm saying it doesn't provide what the world says it does. And they had a lot of happiness in the room, and Naaman had a lot of prosperity, and Naaman had a lot of fame, and he had a lot of popularity and a lot of success and probably a lot of material abundance. But there was nobody in that room who had what that little girl had in her heart that day. Real lasting joy and fulfillment. And I'm sure she didn't walk around and say, I was the one that told him. I was the one that told him. I was the one that told him. She probably just stayed over in the corner. But deep down inside was that sweet satisfaction that I got to share with my master's wife. The news that brought healing to my master. There was something in her heart. Listen, doing something that helps somebody else is the pinnacle, the utopia of fulfillment. The little girl with a big heart. Now, people, you've heard me use this phrase and talk about this in some months and weeks and more recently in the weeks previous. But I want to say this more. Listen very carefully. When Jesus gave the first and second commandments. You remember that? When they came and said, Master, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Remember that? And then he said, the second is like unto it. Right there. It's like 1 and 1A. It's not like 1 and 2. It's like 1 and 1A. You love God with all of your heart. And the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. That wasn't a random phrase recorded one time in our Scripture. If you look in your Bible, it is recorded, I believe, 9 times. In the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the epistles, the church epistles, and in the book of James to finish it up. It's recorded in every section of the Word of God just about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, when Jesus gave that commandment, He wasn't putting a heavy, now please get this, He wasn't putting a heavy, odious, burdensome command on us that would oppress us and make us unhappy. He wasn't doing that. Jesus is never like that. Sin is a hard taskmaster. But the Lord Jesus is an easy, my burden is, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And when Jesus gave that second commandment, love God, the first commandment, with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself, He wasn't dumping something on us that burdens us down and makes life just unenjoyable and so boring and odious and tedious. You know what Jesus did, folks? He paved the way for you and me to experience the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment and the greatest blessing that you and I could possibly experience. And that is the nature of all that Jesus Christ asks us to do. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are designed to bring you joy and fulfillment and in life, like the little girl who's standing over in the corner when Naaman walks in and his body is all clean and the leprosy's all gone. Don't you know that fireworks were going off in her heart? Absolutely. Love your neighbor as yourself is not meant to make life burdensome to me and you. Loving our neighbor as ourself is meant to bring us joy, just like this little girl experienced when Naaman came home healed and she had done for her neighbor what she would have wanted somebody to do for her. Now, I want you to say just a couple things about this story this morning and then we'll wrap it up. Number, go to the house. Number one, I want you to notice this. Her own burdens did not keep her from helping someone else with their burden. Her own burdens did not keep her from helping someone else with their burden. Look at verse number 2. Look at it again. And the Syrians had gone out by companies. Now, I don't like to say this because it gets everybody's mind, but I am roasting. Are you all okay? I see heads no and heads yes. Okay, I'm roasting. If you're okay, some of you are feeling very comfortable right now. In fact, it almost makes me envious. Are the fans on? We're circulating air. It's enough to sustain life for the next 15 minutes. Good. All right, let's continue. Verse number 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel. A little, he said, Pastor, you seem so animated. I believe that's how preaching is. I believe preaching and teaching is a different story. I just told a Sunday school class that I wasn't this animated up there. You folks were in there. But I believe preaching involves your mental, physical, emotional, spiritual faculties, man. Talked about that last Sunday night. Herald the word. Amen. Now look at it. Verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. You say, well, I don't see any burdens that she's carrying. Whoa, time out. She's a captive. She's not home. She's not with dad. She's not with mom. She's not with siblings. She's a captive. Ripped out of her home. Ripped out of her culture. Ripped, here was a girl who had her very own burdens, tremendous burden. The Syrian armies had gone out by companies or patrols and they had taken some, kidnapped her. Maybe they killed her parents. Maybe her dad died in battle. Maybe her mom was also a captive somewhere else in Syria. You know, we're all familiar with the Jewish Holocaust. And you've seen the pictures if you've been to the museums and seen the videos. And you see those pictures where they take the families and they take the husband away from the wife. And they take the wife away from the children. And families were just torn apart. Oh, but don't forget, that didn't really happen. That's just a figment of our imagination. according to the Arab, some of the Muslim people. No, that happened, friend. And families, Jewish families, were torn, literally torn apart. Just, it's gut-wrenching to see those pictures and read those stories, watch those videos. This little girl is homesick. This little girl is lonely. You say, how do you know she's homesick and lonely? Folks, I get homesick and lonely. Lord willing, I will be in Moxville, North Carolina, by tomorrow evening to preach with Brother Coral for Brother Cox down there. And you know what? When I get back in that motel room and it's quiet and late and dark and I'm tired, you know what? I get homesick. I love being home. Man, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love where I live. And she, look, Ashley's going to get to come for Leah's wedding. And I'm so thankful. Ashley and Leah got really close when Leah was over there for those 4 months. They got really close, and it's worked out for Ashley to come back for the wedding. And we're excited. But I told Ben the other day, I said, Ben, I can't hardly stand the thought of Ashley coming and you not coming. We've got the girls there. They said, oh, it's okay, Dad. It's the life of a missionary. You say, you know, what will he do? I'll tell you what he'll do. On the day of her wedding, he'll sit on the couch and cry. That's what he'll do. You say, a man? Yeah. Real men have emotions. Wooden Indians don't. Real men have emotions. He'll sit on the couch and cry. I said, how do you know that? Because he told me that's what they do on Christmas Day. They sit on the couch and cry. Why do they cry? Because they're homesick. They're 10,000 miles away. They're lonesome. This little girl is homesick. She is lonely. She is burdened down with the fact she's not at home. Look, she could have been bitter. She could have been ugly. She could have been hardened. She could have been hateful. But she wasn't. Somehow she rose above her own burdens to help someone with a greater burden. Look, you know, she might have been homesick and lonely, but she wasn't dying. Y'all with me? Naaman's dying. Dying in front of her eyes. And so here she is watching this deterioration of her master's body. You know, she could have been so spiteful and vindictive, she could have been rejoicing in her heart that you're dying. And I can't wait till you die. But somehow, some way, the grace of God had so worked in this little girl's life, this little girl with a great big heart. And she says, boy, I wish my master could get to the prophet that is in Samaria. She had a huge heart and she was willing to help others in spite with their burdens in spite of her own. And that made a big difference. It's what, by the way, isn't that what she would have wanted somebody to do for her? It didn't matter that Naaman had more money, more possessions, more clothes, more toys, more everything than she had. He had leprosy. He was dying and he needed help. Now listen, if you and I wait until our lives, now don't miss this, if we wait until our lives are burden free to lift somebody else's burden, we'll never do it. And that's what sometimes I hear. That's the mentality some people have. One of these days, when all my bills are paid, when I'm over this sickness, when I get out of this mess, when I get things straightened out, then I'm going to help this person I know who has it tough or needs somebody to love them or needs some help or some encouragement. I'll tell you something, friend. If you're waiting until your life is burden-free to lift somebody else's burden, you'll never do it. We have to help people with their burdens in spite of our own. We have to love our neighbor in spite of the fact that sometimes we don't get love back and we need it. I'm just simply saying love your neighbor as yourself and do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That is good for us when we have burdens and when we don't. And you say you keep saying that. Yes, and I'm going to tell you right now, that is exactly where I'm headed tonight in the service with the program. It is a program designed to help us. If you're not here tonight, you'll miss something great. I'm telling you that. I'm so excited about it. I just can't wait for 6:30. And I hope that you'll be here this evening. But look, I'm talking about loving your neighbors yourself and doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's good when we have burdens and it's good when we don't. It's good. Look, I remember years ago, Brother Brown, I've got to move because I'm running out of time here. Brother Brown was working for Brother Bobby down there in North Carolina. And Brother Bobby had a radio broadcast. And that radio broadcast went up into the mountains of all over North Carolina, probably down into South Carolina, Kentucky, Tennessee, those the eastern edges of those states, Virginia. And there was a lady who wrote him one day from a place called Blackberry, Virginia. And said, "Brother Bobby, I listen to you on the radio every day." The radio is a wonderful ministry. We used to have a radio broadcast here. And I got bumped for Jesse Jackson Jr. Really. They gave my time slot to J.J. Jr. And he can, I don't know what he's going to do with it now in prison. I don't know. But anyway, but maybe they'll call back, want me to take it back. But anyway, I got bumped for Jesse. So, this lady wrote Brother Bobby and said, "I listen to your radio broadcast every day, and I rejoice in it." And I can't remember all the details of the story, but one day Brother Bobby got in his car, and he drove up there, and he visited with that lady. And he came back, and he told Brother Brown, he said, "Brother Larry," he said, "look," he said, "I want you, sometime in the next little while, I want you to go up to Blackberry, Virginia, and I want you to meet this lady. She listens to our broadcast every day. And she wrote me, and it was a blessing when I went to see her. I want you to go visit her. Pick a day, drive up there. It's just a couple hours away, and I want you to visit her." And so Brother Brown said he got in his car one day, and he headed up to Blackberry, Virginia, had the address. He found the house where the lady lived who listened to the radio broadcast. He was expecting to be met at the door by some lady who was glad to see him and come in. "I'm glad you came." He wasn't met at the door by any lady. He met at the door by somebody else who lived in the house. And he said, "I'm here to see Mrs. So-and-so." And they said, "Oh, yes, come on in. She's in her bed." And Brother Brown said he went in this room, and here's this bedridden lady. She's in one of those hospital beds. She's bedridden. I forget what she had. She had some debilitating disease. She couldn't be up and about. And he said, Brother Brown looked at a little emaciated body, little chalky, emaciated body there, and he introduced himself. "Miss So-and-so, I'm Larry Brown, and I'm Bobby Robertson's assistant. And he came up here to visit you, and he asked me to come see you, and I wanted to come see you and pray with you. And, oh, Brother Brown, nice to meet you. Yes, I listen to Brother Bobby every day or whatever it was, every week on the radio, and he's such a blessing to me. And look, and I'm so thankful that you would come up here and pray for me." And the bed was right against the wall, and Brother Brown hadn't noticed, really hadn't been paying attention, but she said, "I want you to see my wall here." And he looked at the wall, and on that wall were dozens and dozens and dozens of pictures of family members and preachers, Brother Bobby, and a picture of Gospel Light Baptist Church. And she said, "I can't get out of bed. I'm not going to live a whole lot longer. There's not a whole lot I can do for the Lord, but I can pray. And I stay here, I lay here in this bed all day long. And I look at those pictures one by one, and I pray for them, 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 and I pray for them." Brother Brown said it was like being in the Holy of Holies. There was such a presence of God in that room. I'm going to tell you something, friend, that's exactly what I'm talking about. If you and I wait until we have no burden, till we have no need, till we have no difficulty to reach out and help somebody else who has one, we'll never do it. We have to learn, like this little girl with this big heart, to do it in spite of our burdens and in spite of our needs, and love our neighbor as ourself, like Jesus taught us at so many places in the Bible. And like this little girl with the big heart, she did not allow her own burdens to keep her from helping someone else with their burdens. And then let me say number two this morning, and I'll finish up. Her knowledge of a truth was something that Naaman did not have. She knew that this little girl, here is this man of prestige, this man of honor, this man of accomplishment, this man of success. She had something he didn't. She had knowledge of a truth. And you see it in verse number 3 there, where she said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And you know the Old Testament dispensation. You know that God worked physical miracles through His Old Testament prophets. You know that that no longer works today. That time period is done and over. God still heals, but He doesn't heal through prophets like He did in that day. But the fame of Elisha had made its way through Israel. And this little girl, before she was taken captive, she had heard about how Elisha had healed this person and healed that person. And she said, "Boy, I know something that would help my master. I know something that could benefit him. If he could just get to the prophet in Israel, oh, he could cure him of his leprosy." Now listen, comparison-wise, I'm talking about using possessions and riches as comparisons. Comparison-wise, between Naaman and this little girl, it was night and day. Are you with me? He was loaded. She was emptied. He was full. She was empty. He was at his home, flourishing, prospering in all ways. The shingle, if you will, on the door, captain of the king's host. She's got a little shack somewhere, a room. Maybe with a basin of water and a candle. He had so much more than she did. But she had some knowledge of a truth that Naaman did not have. And she acted on that truth. And she went ahead with that truth. And not only was Naaman helped and benefited, she reaped the joy from it. And folks, I'm just saying, so often we look at people in this world. We look at successful people in the world. Now listen, we see the possessions and we see the riches and we see the prosperity, and that becomes our pursuit. What we know and have that is found in this book right here is so powerful. It's so life-changing. It's so overwhelming. If we would just use it, if we'd just be willing to share this, it could change their life. Change their life. It's amazing to me to even see members of the same physical family and how much difference Bible truth makes in one man's life when the other man hasn't applied it. It's absolutely astounding. She could have looked at Naaman with all of his possessions and all of his riches and all of his success and all of his influence, and she could have said, "Man, I don't have anything that I offer him." Oh, but she did. She had something to offer him that he needed. And I'm simply saying, you and I have something to offer the people in this world, friend, that can literally change their life and help them. What we know, what we have in this book right here is so powerful. It's so life-changing. If we would just... Let me give you a verse out of Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And I understand that Romans 11 is talking about God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And Paul's been talking there about the restoration of the Jewish people at the end time. But would you listen to this verse? Would you just listen to what it says? "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Did you hear what the writer said? "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And if you're saved this morning, you may not have this world's prosperity. You may not have this world's riches. You may not have this world's success. You may not have this world's accomplishments. But I want to tell you something. You've got something here that's far deeper than all of that. You got Bible truth. And anytime you and I take Bible truth and use it in our lives or use it in somebody else's life, it has the potential to be life-changing. Riches can't do that. Is it just me, or have you guys noticed, you guys that follow sports a little bit, have you guys noticed here recently all the onslaught of these stories of these guys who have made millions of dollars playing ball and have nothing? How do you make $60 million in 8 years' time and have nothing? How do you do that? Have nothing but debt and brokenness and sorrow, if what Naaman possessed physically was where joy and fulfillment was, he'd have had it completely. But brother, he was in great need. And you and I, no, we don't look down our nose at anybody, but we don't need to be intimidated either. Friend, we've got something that's so more wonderful, so much deeper, so much more blessed than the success of this world. Hey, don't you be intimidated. You got Bible truth. You got Bible knowledge. Share it. Share it. Put it to work in your own life. Try to get somebody else to put it to work in their life. Naaman had depth of money. Naaman had depth of fame. He had depth of possessions. He had depth of success. But he had leprosy. This little girl had no money. No fame. Minimum possessions. And what the world would consider a success, zero. She didn't boss anybody around. She was bossed around. In our world's definition of success, she's at the bottom. But she had something in the knowledge of her God that old boy needed with all of his heart. Folks, we're sitting on a gold mine. Sitting on it. Sitting on it. And I'm not against possessions. You get that feeling this morning? Man, he's against money and possessions? No. I'm very glad for money, especially when it comes in the offering plate. It's a blessing. Amen. But buddy, we have put our hopes in the wrong thing. That little girl with a big heart had something that honorable, successful, prosperous, influential man needed. Can I tell you this morning, there's lots of Naamans in this world. Are you listening this morning? There's a ton of Naamans in this world. They're not bad people, folks. They just don't know. They've never been taught. They never heard. They never had a little girl with a big heart. They never had a little girl with a big heart to say, hey, you know what? I know what could really help you. What could really help you is the God of this book right here. He can really help you in the salvation He offers. There's lots of Naamans in this old world. Successful, prosperous, good people. He's a pretty good fella. If he hadn't been good, none of his servants would have said, please go dip in the Jordan. I said yesterday at Elizabeth Lacey's funeral, there's no good people in heaven. There's saved people in heaven. Maybe a better way to say it, there's no people in heaven because of being good. The only people that go to heaven are saved people, born again people. There's a lot of Naamans in this world, friend. And you know what God's people need to be? We need to be a little girl with a big heart. Looking beyond our own burdens, our own needs, to that Naaman who's somewhere that I could be an encouragement to, a help to, a blessing to. It may be witnessing to them about salvation. It may be encouraging their heart in some other way that leads to them going, wow. There must be something to this Christianity thing. A little girl with a great big heart, who looked beyond her own burdens and her own needs because she had knowledge of a truth that could help a fellow with a greater need. I want to be a little girl with a big heart. Now, I don't want to give birth to babies, but I'd like to be a little girl with a big heart. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, would you please help us as your people to learn from this little girl in 2 Kings 5 what you want us to learn this morning. God, we all have burdens. We all have needs. But this little girl set the pace. She was the example. Help us, I pray. Give us a big heart for people.